1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." As the Apostle John is bringing this epistle to a close, he talks about the blessing of having confidence and assurance in our prayers. John, this same Apostle John, was one of the multitude who was there on the mountain hearing the Lord's sermon on the mount recorded for us in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. If you would turn now to Matthew chapter 7, I want us to read verses 7 through 12 as we look at a portion of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount that pertains to this assurance and this confidence that we can have in our prayers. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12, Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." We appreciate everyone's attendance on this Lord's Day morning. We see many faces here, some visitors among us. We're glad that you're in our midst and hope that you'll come back and be with us again the next time that you have opportunity. This afternoon at 3 o'clock for our second service, it's going to be our song service, our singing service, and we encourage you to come back and be with us during that time and join us in an hour of singing praise unto God. As we've been working our way through on Sunday morning since the beginning of this new year, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount and looking at it from the standpoint of going back to basics, going back and looking at just in basic form what it is that the Lord expects of us, what He wants of us. And as we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, we're looking at what it takes to be in His kingdom, or what the Lord expects of kingdom citizens. As we've studied through, we've seen that the Lord set some very high expectations for those who would be His disciples. And the question has crossed our mind, no doubt, as we've studied through, can I reach these expectations? Can I obtain these standards that the Lord has set? Because we know if the Lord has set the standards high, we don't have the right to go and lower them for ourselves. And we talked about that just this past weekend in not removing the beam from our eye as we're trying to remove a speck from someone else's eye. We lower the standard for ourselves while we still hold others to a higher standard. We can't do that. Can we reach these standards that the Lord has set for those who would be in His kingdom? And that's addressed in the text that we're looking at today. Yes, we can. How? Well, we ask. We ask the Lord to help us with that. And that's what we're going to talk about. The assurance that we can have in knowing that God will help us to achieve these blessings, how to ask for them, and then in turn, how to treat others once we have received these blessings from the Lord. That's what we're going to look at here. As I read through this text, a basic outline came to my mind earlier in the week, and I'm going to follow this outline, and we'll work our way through it, and we'll explore, and we'll look in some detail at some things that the Lord teaches us here. The first thing that comes to my mind is that we are invited to ask. Isn't that amazing if you stop and think about it, that the God who created us has invited us to ask Him for the things that we need. Jesus says in verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." If we take this teaching that's found here in Matthew chapter 7, I want us to go to Luke chapter 11. Now keep your place in Matthew 7. We're going to come back here. But there's a parallel usage of this same instruction that's found in Matthew chapter 11. I believe it's an entirely different circumstance.
No doubt that the Lord gave the same teaching on different occasions. We know preachers do that today. And no doubt the Lord did that as he traveled across Galilee. In Luke chapter 11, we have a different occasion, but we have the Lord giving some similar instruction, the same teaching. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And so he proceeds to give them the model prayer, the same prayer that we studied in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, just a few weeks ago. And then he follows it with a parable. Now I want you to look, starting at verse 5, Luke chapter 10, verse 5. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many things as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." Jesus here, talking about prayer, he drives home at the end of it the importance of persistence in prayer. That when we're praying unto God and we're asking for something that we really, truly need, we need to be persistent about it. We need to keep on praying. And he paints a picture for us here in this parable or in this story of a man who, in the middle of the night, a friend comes to him on a journey. He was unexpected, but he came to him. And being the customs of that day, if you took someone in, you're responsible for caring for them. He has no bread to give him, so he goes to his neighbor next door, knocks on the door and says, "I have someone who's come and I need bread to set before them." And the neighbor doesn't even open the door, just calls out from inside and says, "It's the middle of the night, the door's shut, I'm not going to get up and give it to you." And he says, "You know, my children are in bed with me." The practice of that day, many of the houses among those who were not as well off, it was just a one-room house. And at night, that one room became the bedroom for the family. Everybody got their cots out, rolled out their bedrolls, and they all slept together as a family in the floor. So here it is in the middle of the night, and this man is in bed, his family's all around him, and he's got to get up, and he's got to walk around his family and gather these things up and give it to his friend. He says, "No! I'm not going to give it to you. It's the middle of the night. I'm not going to do it." And Jesus says that eventually he'll give it to him. Not because he's a friend, but because that knocking won't stop. If his family is going to get any sleep that night, he's going to have to get up and he's going to have to give him what he's asked for. And then immediately following that is the teaching that we're looking at in Matthew chapter 7. Ask, seek, knock until you get it. We're invited to ask, we're invited to seek. But the Lord, in giving this teaching, is driving home the importance of diligence and persistence in seeking for these things that we are after. As you return back to Matthew chapter 7, you'll notice that these three verbs, ask, seek, and knock, are actually ascending in a scale. They're getting more and more involved. Asking is easy. It's easy to ask. I can ask Mike Kepner for something because he's right here. But if Mike isn't here and he's got something that I need or I can't see it in front of me, then I've got to seek for it. Seeking is going to require a lot more effort than just asking. I'm going to have to get up and actually go and look for it. I'm going to have to get up and I'm going to have to go and find it and search for it. Knocking indicates the idea that I realize that there's an obstacle. There's a barrier between myself and what I want. And if I want to achieve it, I've got to get over that obstacle. I've got to remove that barrier. I've got to knock and I've got to ask for help. I've got to ask for help in order to receive it. And what the Lord is teaching in this verse here in Matthew chapter 7 and at verses 7 and 8 is that the blessings of the kingdom will only be given to those who seek them with diligence and persistence. Let me say that again. We've been studying through the Sermon on the Mount. We've been looking at the blessings that are available to us. But here in this section, the Lord stops and helps us to understand that these blessings are only going to be given to those who are diligent and persistent in looking for them, seeking for them, and asking for them. Now, along with this invitation to ask, to seek, and to knock, we are assured of a positive response. Every action that is found, every verb that is found, is given a corresponding promised answer. If you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find it. And if you knock, it will be opened to you. Think about that. You ask, and you'll receive it. Like a parent, and we're going to look at this in just a moment. Like a child asking a parent for something, the parent will hand it to them. Well, if the parent's not there, the child's going to have to go and search for it and look for it. So seeking means we go and we look for it, but it will be found. But this last one, if you knock, it will be open to you. There's some things that, honestly, we need help with. There's some things that we need help with, and the Lord promises we'll get that help. If there's a barrier between you and what you're wanting to achieve spiritually, if there's a barrier between you and possessing a blessing that's promised in the kingdom, that barrier can be removed if you'll knock, if you'll ask for that. Now this passage, Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, the assurance that's found in this passage should not be viewed as a broad promise that is attached to every request that we could possibly make. It has to be kept in its context. Its context is the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is talking about the kingdom and talking about the blessings, the privileges, the responsibilities that are found in the kingdom. Those who desire to be a part of the kingdom, those who desire to reach the high standards of righteousness that are set forth by the Lord, if that's our desire and that's the object of our prayer, then we will receive, we will find, and it will be opened unto us. You see, the kingdom is for those who will pursue it. The kingdom is for those who will overcome obstacles to obtain it. The kingdom is for those who will sacrifice to make it their own. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives a series of parables here talking about the kingdom. And in the midst of all this, he gives two of his shortest parables, likening the kingdom to a treasure buried in a field or to a pearl of great price. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Think about this. Here's a man who's found a treasure. He's out walking in the woods, out walking in the field, and maybe some of it's unearthed, and he sees the shine of the gold there, or he trips over it and unearths it. He's walking along and he finds it. Well, how's he going to obtain it? Well, he goes and he buys that field. And then everything that's in that field is his. Now, this is back in the day before everybody had a safe in their house. If someone had a treasure, the best way to keep it safe is to go bury it somewhere, go hide it somewhere. And that's a great plan unless you die and don't tell anybody where it is. Then it's lost until somebody comes along and finds it. Comes along and finds that treasure in that field and wants it. But instead of going back in the middle of the night, digging it up and hauling it off, he obtains it in a legitimate way. He goes home and he liquidates all of his assets, sells everything that he has, comes with the purchase price in his hand, buys the field, has the deed to the field, which means the treasure now belongs to him. What's the point? You and I are not going to obtain the kingdom in an illegitimate way. We're not going to steal it. We're not going to be able to worm our way into it by bending the rules. No, we have to sell everything we have and obtain it legitimately by coming to the Lord in total surrender, in faith, obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. The kingdom and all the blessings that are found in the kingdom, all the privileges that are found in the kingdom will only be given to those who pursue it, who overcome the obstacles to obtain it, and who make sacrifices in order to make it their own. The parallel account of this teaching that we read in Luke chapter 11 helps us to see that the emphasis of this promise is upon the spiritual blessings that the Lord promises us, not the physical things. Those things are discussed in Matthew chapter 6. The emphasis here is on the spiritual blessings that we have. Again, we see this as we look in Luke chapter 11. Going back to Luke chapter 11, we read verses 5 through 10, in which the Lord gave the instruction about the going and knocking on the neighbor's door in the middle of the night, being persistent, asking, seeking, knocking. Well, in verse 11, we pick up where we left off. And again, we see this is a parallel passage. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, in the Matthew account, the very end of this teaching is, your heavenly Father will give good things to those who ask him. This is clarified much more in Luke's account. Your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit. That means these are spiritual blessings that are being asked for. These are spiritual blessings that are going to be given. We are to ask, we are to seek, we are to knock after the qualities that are being set forth in the Sermon on the Mount, and the corresponding blessings that go with them. Let's back up very quickly. Let's go through the Sermon on the Mount again with this idea in mind of asking and seeking and knocking. We go back to chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. We have the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn over their spiritual condition, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who rejoice when they're being persecuted. Let me ask you a question. Have you gotten that down, Pat? Have you gotten that down perfectly? Where you can do all of these, you possess all of these qualities in perfection? Then you need to ask. You need to seek. You and I need to knock. Because we're lacking, aren't we? We need to work on this. Salt and light. Are you salt? Are you the light of the world? The best that you can be? Well, we've got some things to ask, don't we? We've got some room to grow. We've got some things that we need to knock and request about. Going on down further in chapter 5, what about hatred? Hating your brother, having the right attitude. Can you handle your anger like you should be able to? How about lust? Looking upon others with lust. How about honoring your marriage commitment? Being the kind of husband, the kind of father that you need to be. You got that down perfectly? Or are there some things you need to ask? Or there are some areas that you need to knock and get help with from God? How about keeping your word? How about your attitude towards vengeance and getting back at somebody? How about loving our enemies? Do we have that down, Pat? No, we've got some room to grow, don't we? And we need to ask. We need to knock. We need to see if God will help us with that and the promises that He will. Going into chapter 6, are we doing things in order to be seen by God or to be seen by other people? Do we like to sound the trumpets before we do something so people praise us? What's our motivation? Are you sure we don't need to work on that? Maybe a little? We need to ask. How about materialism? Are we laying up treasure here on earth or in heaven? Are we serving God with an undivided heart? Are we worrying about things? Are we trusting in Him? Are we judging others by hypocritical standards? See, every lesson we've had, we've been challenged, haven't we? We've been challenged to look at ourselves and see where we are at. And everywhere along the line, that there's been something lacking. There's been some growth that we need. Now we come to the portion of the sermon where we're told, ask God to help you with that. And He will. We need to just ask. We need to seek. We need to knock and let God open that to us. and to help us to grow and to be the kind of kingdom citizens that Christ has called us to be. Something else I see in this account is that our Father is always going to give us what is best for us. Jesus uses us as parents as an illustration of the trust that we can have in God and in the assurance that we can have in our prayers. If a child comes to us, if one of our children comes to us and asks us for food, we're not going to be cruel. And we're not going to knowingly give them something that is harmful unto them. If your child comes to you, your son comes to you and asks for a loaf of bread, you're not going to give him a stone that looks like it. You know, the loaves of bread back in that time would have been baked as some of them would have been very small and could have resembled a stone. If your child asks for something to eat, you're not going to give them a rock and they're going to break a tooth when they bite down on it. You're not going to give them something that's going to harm them. If they ask for a fish, a small, scaly creature without arms and legs, you're not going to give them a serpent, a small, scaly creature without arms and legs that will hurt them. If they ask for an egg, you're not going to give them a scorpion. That's what Luke says. Luke adds that third one in. As a parent, you love your children. You're not going to give them something that's going to harm them. You're going to give them something that's going to help them. You're going to give them what is best. Jesus concludes the contrast here in verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Now think again, picture this. Jesus is teaching to a multitude on the side of the mountain, and he addresses the entire multitude and says, you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. We don't like to look upon ourselves as being evil, do we? Now, if we're talking about evil people, there are a lot of others that we can think of who are really evil. We're evil people. God thinks we're evil people. Evil by comparison to God. Brethren, listen to me. Even the best of us on the best of our best days are evil compared to God. Evil by comparison. Now, if we know how to take care of our children, can't we trust that God knows how to take care of us? To ask the question is to answer it. Yes, of course, we can trust God to take care of us. And that's something else that I see here in the Sermon on the Mount, is the fact that Jesus is calling upon us, inviting us to view God as the great giver. God is one who will give us the things that we need. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. That's stated in the negative. But the opposite, the positive, would be true, wouldn't it? God will reward us. God will give us. When we're taught how to pray, down in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. We ask God to give us our physical necessities. This is continued in verses 30 through 33. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? See, God's going to clothe you. He's going to give this to you. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God knows we need these things. He's going to give us these things. In Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul is trying to teach the people of Athens about the unknown God, the true and living God, he speaks of God as one who gives to all life and breath and all things. Everything that we have, the very life that we have, the next breath that we take, is given to us by God. He gives us all good things. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow or variation, or shadow of turning. James 1 verse 17. Every good gift comes from God. God is the great giver. We need to understand that God will always give us what is best for us. Now, invariably, when we look at this subject and we look at the assurance that we have in our prayers, and we read this text here before, so we read 1 John 5, 14 and 15, as we did when we first got started, there'll be someone who will say, I asked God for something, and I never got it. I asked God for something that was important. I asked God for something that I needed, or that my loved one needed, and I didn't get it. Well, from studying our text here, the only thing that I can conclude is that it must not have been a good gift. What you were asking for from God was not something that He as your Heavenly Father saw fit to give you. It was not a good gift. You know, sometimes our children are going to ask us for things that they really want and we really know they really shouldn't have. I think I've mentioned this before, back when I was a teenager. One of my favorite sources of reading material was Calvin and Hobbes. That was about the depth of my intellectual learning and reading. I was reading that comic strip, but Calvin and Hobbes. And there was a story that went through several days of that cartoon with Calvin wanting a flamethrower from his parents. And he asked, Dad, can I have it? No, you can't have it. But what if I promise not to use it in the house? Or there was one where he worked on his Bambi eyes for his mom. He was really going to work her over and try to get that flamethrower. And Calvin never got his flamethrower. His parents knew better than to give him a flamethrower. There are times that you and I ask God for things that right now, from our limited viewpoint, it looks like something that harmless at best, or sometimes from our frame of mind and where we are, it's something that's good and needed and necessary. We're talking about a loved one overcoming sickness. We're talking about a loved one whose life is about to leave them, and we pray that we all be spared of that grief, and we pray and God says no. Again, God's will has to be taken into effect. God is the one who's in control of these things, not us. His will is the one that has to be carried out. Remember, again, we're looking here at this promise being given regarding a very specific area, and that is the kingdom. The kingdom and the standard of righteousness that we need to obtain and the blessings that come to us through the kingdom. If we pray regarding that, we pray regarding God's will, that's what John taught, 1 John 5, 14 and 15, then we can have that assurance. If it's a good gift that we're asking for, we know that God will give us that good gift. So Jesus invites us to pray. He invites us to ask as we strive to enter into the kingdom and be what He is teaching we need to be. And we're told, we're promised that we'll receive the positive answer that God is the great giver and He will always give us what is best for us. And so we have that teaching, and then we go to verse 12, and it's just like last week, we've got this verse that's kind of added on. Last week we talked about judging not, and then we talked about not giving what's holy to the dogs or casting our pearls before swine, and that kind of looked like it was added on. And here we're talking about asking and seeking and knocking. We're talking about God giving us what is best. And then verse 12 out of nowhere, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And how does that fit with what we've been talking about so far this morning? How does it go together with this teaching? Well, this is what we often refer to as the golden rule, isn't it? One of the better known scriptures in our Bible. People know this. You know, the Bible, the scriptures actually call this the royal law in James chapter 2 and at verse 8. Doesn't call it the golden rule, calls it the royal law. But I believe it does belong right here. It does fit because look at how it begins. It begins with that word, therefore. And you know when you're reading the Bible and you find the word therefore, you need to stop and you need to look just right up above it and find out what it's there for. It's tying what follows with what immediately precedes it. And what immediately precedes this great scripture, verse 12, the golden rule, what immediately precedes us is the invitation to ask, to seek, and to knock, with the promise that God will give us every good gift. Therefore, based upon God's standard of giving, here's how you treat others. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Remember, God is our loving Father. God's love and care for us is not based upon what we deserve. God's love and God's care for us is based upon what we desperately need. Look up in chapter 6 and at verse 32. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And when we ask and we seek and we knock, God gives it, not because we've earned our way there, not because he looks upon us in a special way or favors us, not because we can bring a bag full of merit and trade it in. No, he looks upon us, he sees our need, he pities us, and he gives us what we ask for. Now, that's God's standard. Make it your standard. Make it my standard. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. This command compels us to deal with others by beginning with ourselves. Not determining what we think they deserve, but putting ourselves in their shoes and asking, how would I want to be treated in this situation? Ironically, it's self that gets in the way of us practicing this law the way we need to. Pride and selfishness and self-centeredness keeps us from elevating the needs of others to being as important as our own. And this impediment, this selfishness, is removed by observing what the Lord identified as the great commandment. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was approached by a lawyer, and he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Which one is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. You take everything that you have, your heart, yourself, your strength, your mind, your soul, you take everything, and you give it to God. You give it to God. And when you do that, then you've knocked yourself down from being on top. You've taken yourself off of the throne of your life. We're knocked down a notch, and that allows us to see others in a much clearer way, in a way that can actually lead us and help us to help them and treat them in a more loving way. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Following this law of love, treating others the way we want to be treated, loving others. Remember, love is known by its actions. Following this law of love settles all the difficult fine points in life, doesn't it? Every day we're faced with all kinds of decisions that we have to make. Most of them are mundane. Most of them we make without even thinking about it. But all day long we're making decisions, and sometimes we're faced with challenging decisions. Here is the guiding principle of life. How would I want to be treated? You know, the Bible, when you think about everything that the Bible covers, everything the Bible addresses, it's really an awful short book, isn't it? When you think about everything we get out of it, it's a very short book. God didn't give us volumes of material addressing every variation of every possible situation in which we find ourselves. The law of love provides the answer every time. How would I want to be treated? When I'm faced with a difficult decision to make, how would I want to be treated in that situation? It's that simple. It is that easy. And what Jesus says is, whoever acts in this way has kept all the requirements of the law and the prophets regarding how we are to treat one another. Acting out of love fulfills God's law. And God's law is based upon his love. going back to the question about the greatest commandment. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And what did Jesus say? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you can get this one point down, you can keep it all. And that's what Jesus is saying here with this golden rule, with this royal law. If we can learn to act out of love, we can treat our brother in the right way. We won't sin against our brother. That's the direction that Paul is taking when he talks about this in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, the last passage we'll look at, and then the lesson will be yours this morning. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. We are in need. When we look at the standards that Jesus sets before us in the Sermon on the Mount, we see that we are in desperate need. But Jesus says there's help available. You ask. You ask and you seek and you knock, and God will see to it that you get those spiritual things that you're looking for. He is the great giver. But once you have received these blessings from God and realize the standard that God used in giving them to you, then you are duty bound to, in turn, use that standard in dealing with others. Practicing that golden rule. Treating others the way that we would want to be treated. That's what the Lord is teaching us here in this passage. It has a specific application. And that application is to our spiritual growth and to obtaining the blessings that are found in the kingdom. But it is a great and a precious promise. As we look at these basics, we go through the Sermon on the Mount, sometimes we're overwhelmed by the standards that the Lord sets. But we should now be comforted by the fact that Jesus says, you have all the help that you need. Just ask, seek, knock, and the Lord will give you richly everything that you need. Do you believe that? Are you living with the comfort and the hope of that promise? I hope so. But if you're here as a Christian, a child of God, and you're struggling with your growth as a Christian, you're struggling with things in your life, I hope this passage has reminded you of this great promise that we have from God, that He will help us if we will just come to Him and we will ask. We also need to be ready to help one another. That's one of the greatest blessings that God has given us, is one another, to help us through. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. Because this passage is addressed to those who are God's children. God wants to be your Father. If you'll come to Him in faith, confessing the deity of His Son, repenting of your sins, and allowing us to baptize you in water for the remission of your sins, you can become a child of God today. If that's what you're seeking, if that's what you're desiring, please understand that God has just opened up the door of opportunity for you to obey the gospel and become His child. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming as we stand and sing this song.